Today I'm going to continue to speak. Anybody guess what book we're in today? The Bible says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And that's an amazing statement if you think about it, that God could look at a person and see everything about him and like his, I don't know, what you might put on his tombstone was he is a man after God's heart. Wouldn't that be great if that was our testimony, that we could be men and women after God's heart? But it also says that, I think it's in 2 Kings, I didn't write the scripture down, but it says that David, in all of his ways, he kept the commandments of the Lord and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And I want to talk today about the case of Uriah the Hittite. Anybody know that story?
No.
So, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to your word. Lord, I'm so happy in the scripture that you wrote about true life. You didn't gloss over the failings of men and the sin of men, but you laid it out there the way it really is. And in a weird way, it gives hope to us because we struggle in areas just like these people in the Bible, like Peter and the apostles who argued among themselves who was the greatest. And even here, when we read about this story of David, I pray that we could learn something from this chapter in his life that would prevent us from going across the line that we should not cross. I ask you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin in James chapter 1, verse 14. The title of the message today is called The Anatomy of Temptation. I think it's important for us to realize that it's not like temptation comes and then you just jump into sin and it's over. Sometimes it might happen like that, but I see in this story that there's almost like a process that happens. And the Lord, I think, gives us opportunity along the way to put the brakes on. And the real question is what are we going to do when that temptation begins to come into our life? Are we going to fall toward it, or are we going to find the ability through Christ to stand against temptation? The book of James, chapter 1, verse 14 says this: each person is tempted when they are dragged. This word dragged is like a word of like somebody caught in a net. I think of like a fish caught in a net. And when temptation comes, the Bible says it's like we are dragged by something. And you know what it is? Our own evil desires. We really can't blame Satan, and we really can't blame God. When temptation comes, it's because there are evil desires in my heart. And we can blame the media, we can blame the sign on the side of the road, we can blame this and that, but the reason there's temptation coming and the reason why you feel this dragging is because there are evil desires in our heart. Plain and simple. Jesus even said all the sins that a man commits come out of our heart. And so at the end of the day, it really is saying, Lord, I need you to change me. I need you to do a work in my heart. I want to be able to stand up against temptations that come my way, but they're there because of me, because of my heart, so change me. And so it says we're dragged away by their own evil desire, and then they're enticed. Enticement is a Greek word that means like a snare, like a trap. So we find ourselves being dragged away, and all of a sudden, snare. How many have ever experienced that in your life? Okay, all of us have. Why? Because we all have evil desires. And temptation rises up in the face of every one of us. And it says in verse 15 that after desire has conceived, it kind of gives this idea like a seed that comes here, and desire is conceived, it gives birth. And it gives birth to sin. So it's a process. There's a dragging away, there's an enticement, there's a conceiving of a seed, and there's a giving birth to sin. And in reality, we cooperate with that process when we enter into sin. We cooperate with this idea of being ensnared and being dragged away, and the conception of the seed and the giving of birth. And he actually says here, even beyond giving birth to sin, he says, and sin, when it is full grown, it's the idea of you're giving birth to this baby, but it kind of has a life of its own in a way. It says, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. There's no good thing that comes out of sin. And it all begins with temptation, and that all begins with the evil desire of my heart. And so when I come to the Lord about the temptations in my life, I'm not looking for anything other than to say, Lord, change me. Do something in my heart to where this is no longer an enticement to me. It's possible that our desires can be transformed. You know, I mean, many of us grew up in the world and we had a lot of desires, and Jesus saved us and our desires began to change. Haven't you experienced that? I think all of us could write a testimony about how God has changed my desires, and he can continue to do that because he is transforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. Amen. And he can change desires. I want you to know today, if you find yourself constantly struggling with temptation and falling into sin, you don't have to live there the rest of your life. Jesus can set you free. Jesus can give you hope and deliverance from whatever it is that you struggle with. But I like the fact that God put this story in the Bible, and I want to read about David and his temptation and what it led to. In chapter 11, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, if you remember last week, we talked about the battle that David had been having with the Ammonites and the Arameans. And it says that when the Ammonites went back into their city, that David and his men came back to Jerusalem. And I was reading about this, that sometimes they didn't go into the battles in times of winter because the weather was bad. It was hard to find crops that were out there. A lot of times these armies would go out, they would forage off the land. In the wintertime, it wasn't a good time. So they had what the Bible calls here times when kings go off to war. And it was springtime. And so that's what happened here. David had come back for the wintertime. And now it says in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole army of Israel. And they destroyed the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. And in one evening, I don't know about this. I mean, it says in the last chapter that David had delegated some of this battle to the men, but you might say in a way, one of the reasons why David ended up in temptation is he wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing anyhow. You know, he was back home hanging out. He should have been out on the battlefield. You know, if he was on the battlefield, this never would have happened. But in the end, David had a heart issue. And this might sound weird to you in a way, but I guess I want to say it to kind of give us some hope. In a way, I think that at times these things surface because God is wanting to deal with our heart. You know, so when temptation arises, we can almost look at it in a way, not that God's creating it, but in a way it's a blessing because it's revealing who I really am. You know, if I'm sitting here tempted to steal that money sitting over there, I got a problem. There's a problem in my heart here. And so, in a way, in a weird way, I can say, thanks, Lord, for temptation. I don't want to be dragged away by it, and I don't want to be snared by it, but I in a way, I'm happy when it surfaces because I can see areas that the Lord wants to change in me. So David was there one evening. David got up from his bed, and he walked around on the roof. Anybody ever done that before? They had flat roofs. A lot of times it was like a little terrace or something. So David got up from his bed. He walks around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the Bible says that she was a beautiful woman. What do you do with that? It's the first chance to put the brakes on right there. You can see something. A lot of times temptation kind of starts with seeing something, doesn't it? But what do you do when you see something and your perspective of it is different than God's perspective? See, what began to stir up in David's heart was, wow, look at the beautiful woman over there. And his next thought was probably something like, I wonder if I can get her into bed with me. I mean, this is where it ended. So he saw something that you start seeing this idea of being dragged and being enticed. And it's because there's something in his heart. And at the end of the day, what David saw was not the same perspective as God. See, what did God see when he looked at Bathsheba? He sees a beautiful woman. But I don't know if she was a follower of the Lord or not. I don't know. But he saw a different thing about this woman's life than David. David saw her as an object of pleasure. God saw her as something totally different. And when David came out there, instead of challenging how he was seeing the thing, he saw it and allowed his own desires, his own evil desires, determine, how do I look at this? How do I evaluate this? Temptation happens to us all the same way. It may be different things, but it's a process. We see something and we evaluate it, but we think of it differently than God would think of it. So David got up, he saw the beautiful woman, and then, next mistake, he could have put the brakes on, but it says David sent someone to find out about her. Now, why would he do that? Why not be satisfied with, oh, there's a beautiful woman, you know, and say, I'm going back to bed. I cannot handle this. And go in there and say, Lord, my heart is not right. Change my heart. But instead, see, he is allowing this thing to be conceived in him. He says, I wonder who this is. I mean, it's a curiosity that began to rise up in his heart, of this beautiful woman. I want to find out about her. And the man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, that should have been another reason for David to stop, you know, because there's a place in the Bible where it talks about David's mighty men. It's in 2 Samuel 23. David's mighty men, these were men who were his warriors, his captains, his leaders, men that he maybe raised up and had a hand in helping them become strong in the Lord. And the interesting thing is both Eliam and Uriah are David's mighty men. See, it wasn't just some guy, his wife. It was one of my mighty men. It was one of my leaders, one of my guys. And wouldn't you think that another opportunity came up for David to put the brakes on, to say, I don't want to offend my brothers. These are guys that fight with me. They fight for me. They give their lives for me. I got to put the brakes on this thing. And I think, again, I can't say in every situation, but I think in many, many cases, there are opportunities all along the way to put the brakes on. It doesn't change the fact that there's still an evil desire in my heart that needs a change. But as we start taking it to the next level, and the next level where we're being dragged and finally enticed and then conceiving and giving birth to sin, all along the way, there's a chance to say no, a chance to stop, a chance to begin to see this from God's perspective. Verse 4, David took the next step. It says, David sent messengers to get her. See, he found out who she was, but because of this evil desire, he says, that's not enough for me. I'm going to go send someone to get her. And there's opportunity maybe even here to put the brakes on. It says that she came to him and he slept with her. It's almost like I don't see her putting up a whole lot of resistance. You know? Maybe she was out there on the roof to entice David. Who knows? But David sent messengers to get her. You know, she could have said no. I don't want to go. But she came. And all these are opportunities for the Lord to intervene or for David to put the brakes on. It says she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness, and then she went back home. Next verse, 5, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. Now, big problems. See, it's almost like when Adam and Eve were there, and Eve saw the apple, right? She, or whatever it was. She saw the fruit, and she said, hey, I think this is going to make me wise. This is going to make me like God. God's hiding something from me. Rather than seeing that apple, I'm calling it an apple. I hope you'll forgive me. I know some people are very dogmatic, but I don't know what it was. But I'm just used to seeing the apple, okay? So it's in my mind. They saw the fruit, but she didn't see it the way God saw it. God saw the fruit and said, this fruit will destroy you. She saw it and said, this will make me wise. This will do good things for me. And so she took what she thought was really going to be a blessing. But sin, when it's conceived, brings forth death. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. And the same thing now happens with David. You know, it's a one-night stand. Who's going to know? I mean, I sent my guys down to pick her up. They know about it, but, you know, just me and Bathsheba. But all of a sudden, problem compounds. I'm pregnant. Okay. There's a scripture in Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We may think we're getting away with something. You know, it's just a little moment of pleasure. But in the end, there's still a destruction that comes. There's a reaping that happens in our life. And I wrote this question down on my notes. I wonder what would have happened if she had never become pregnant. And there again, maybe in a weird way, the problem became almost insurmountable to say, David, deal with your heart. In a way, I'm glad she became pregnant because it's forcing this issue into the open. I mean, David could have spent the rest of his life dealing with this heart. But I think you see, and I'm going to share a little bit about it next week, I think you see in Psalm 51 the redemption of God in David's life and how this issue caused him to be broken. It's this thing being brought out here that caused David to be broken before the Lord to make his heart right. That's why the Bible tells us about covering up sin is never good. Let's read the next scripture, verse 6. David sent this word to Joab. Joab was David's captain. Send me Uriah the Hittite. This is Bathsheba's husband. Send me Uriah. So now we find David, yeah, it's already conceived. It's already, the sin's already happened. It's already brought forth a certain death in a way. But now, oh, I'm going to be exposed here. And David now begins to connive on the background to cover it up. And so it says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to David, David asked him, how are the soldiers doing? How's the war going? He didn't care 2 cents about how the war was going. All he cared about was, can I talk this guy into going down and having a sexual relationship with his wife so he'll think it's his baby? And I'm in the clear. That's what's happening here. This is our David, the guy that we've been talking about, that we love and who has a heart for God and the worshiper of God. I just want you to see how the heart of man can be bad here. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own evil desire. And now David's trying to preserve that. How are the soldiers? How's the war going? David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. That must be what they did back in those days. I don't even know what that's about. Go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent. Isn't that neat? Go down and wash your feet and I'm going to send a gift along. I just want to bless you. Go enjoy the night with your wife. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. The plan was foiled, wasn't it? David's like, oh, man. Now he's got to up it a notch. He's got to do something different. This guy seems to have too much integrity. David was told Uriah did not go home. And so he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? That's not the real question. He says, why didn't you go down there and have a sexual relationship with your wife so I can cover up my sin? That's what he really wanted to say. But he's trying to make it sound like, oh, I just want to bless you. You've been such a soldier. Go down to your wife. I'm going to send a gift along and bless you, my brother. Why didn't you go home? And Uriah said to David, the ark, which is where the presence of God was, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. I mean, they're out in the battlefield. And my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? I can tell you that was a stab into David's heart and a twist. The man's integrity is such an awesome thing to see here. He said, David, you know, I'm one of your soldiers. All of your men are out there in the battle fighting. How could I come home and enjoy this when all the brothers are out here fighting? I'm part of this team over here. I'm not going to do that. And so David hatches another plan. David said to him, "Well, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." And so Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, see, again, it's like, come on, I want to bless you. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. So he's thinking, well, this guy, he has some integrity. If I can get him drunk, maybe he'll cross the line and actually go down there and spend the night with his wife. Isn't this weird? But I'm telling you, this is how we are, isn't it? If we're honest, this is how we are. So he ate and drank, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat. Even in his drunken stupor, the man had more integrity than David. What a guy, Uriah the Hittite. It's a name you should never remember, never forget. Oh, Lord. He did not go home, the Bible says. There's a scripture I want to read to you in Psalm 36. And I'm wondering if when David wrote this, he was thinking about what was happening in his own heart right now, or maybe remembering it. But here's what it says. It's in Psalm 36, verse 1. "For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked." He says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no fear of God. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to hate or detect their sin. The words of their mouth are wicked and deceitful. And we saw this in David right here. The words of their mouth are wicked and deceitful. He said they fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. And I can imagine him remembering back of, he was plotting evil about Uriah. They commit themselves to a sinful course, and they do not reject what is wrong. Isn't that an amazing scripture there? And I think it really, maybe it's coming from a guy who said, this is the shoes I've walked in. Because this, to me, describes exactly what was going on with David right at this time. Well, it goes on further, because Uriah had such integrity, David decided to murder him. If he won't go down and have a relationship with his wife to where they'll think it's his baby, I've got to get him out of the picture. So I'm going to murder him. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, who was the captain of the army, and he sent it with Uriah. Can you imagine this? The guy is carrying his own death sentence. But he's such a loyal soldier, such a loyal commander for David. He gets the letter from David. I'm sure it's probably like a scroll or something, or it's got a seal on it. And he's carrying his death sentence. And he didn't peek inside. I wonder what David's going to say. He was a loyal man, a man of integrity. So David gives him this message. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest." I mean, can you imagine someone doing this? And then it says, "Withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." And all this was for David to preserve his own pride. That's really what it was about. To cover a sin. And it's becoming such an entrenched thing in his heart, he's just going to the limits of what a man can do to destroy another man because of his sin. And so while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. I wonder what Joab was thinking about all this. You know, he was being a part of the execution of Uriah by following these orders. He put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. In other words, they died. Some people died getting Uriah to where he could die. It wasn't just one man who was executed here. Other men's lives were basically tossed aside. As long as Uriah dies, David was willing to give whatever. You know, in a way, he's totally out of the will of God here. The Bible says when the men of the city came out and fought against them, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Whew, finally, I got rid of this guy. My cover-up is clear. I'm in the clear here. It's not going to come out. And so Joab sent David a full account of the battle, and he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king the account of this battle, the king's anger might flare up. And he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight?'" See, he's going to come back and give a report of this battle. He's going to say, "David, we lost some men." And David was a strategic warrior. He's going to ask you, he might ask you, "Why did you get so close? Why did you go up on the city walls? Don't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? And who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall?" Joab's thinking David might ask that question. But he says, "If he asks you this, say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" Joab knew the only thing David cared about was that Uriah was dead. That's it. And if there was collateral damage, so what? It's worth the price to deal with this. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had said to him to say. And the messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us. They came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. And then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." And David, instead of being angry like he normally would, if it was a real situation, he said, "Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another." In other words, he's saying, what will be, will be. It's a battle. It's a war. Men's lives were lost. Never at all indicating his real motive in sending these men that close to the wall. "Say this to encourage Joab. And then when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after that time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son." And then it says, "But the thing displeased the Lord." The thing David did displeased the Lord. Now, next time we're going to look at the judgment that came into David's life because of this. But we're also going to see the redemption of the Lord. But let me close up with a few scriptures in way of summary. David was a man after God's heart, but he fell dramatically. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "If you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall." This is a warning that God gives to his people. None of us are too strong that we can't fall. And we have to always be aware of this. If you think you're standing, don't become proud about it. We always need to rely upon the Lord and His strength to help us stand and to fight against temptation. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Next thing I wanted to summarize with you is that temptation comes to every one of us. And the question is, how do we handle it? I want to read these two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Isn't that a little bit comforting? You might think, man, I can't believe how wicked my heart is. But, you know, I can look around and say, these guys, they're experiencing the same thing. You know, the temptations that are out here are common. It's not that you're a strange plant out here, and it's only you that has this temptation. And so when you find yourself with temptation growing, realize that there are others. You're not alone in this. And that's not a reason to stay there. It says, no temptation has taken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. God is faithful. It has nothing to do with my ability to stand. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What a beautiful promise that is. Based on the faithfulness of God, none of us ever have to say, I could not help myself. The temptation was so great, it overwhelmed me. I couldn't handle it. No, God is faithful. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I think it says, when you are tempted, He will provide a way out. A way out so that you can endure it. David had ways out. There were lots of ways out. And when temptation rises up in my heart, and I recognize it for what it is, I see something that maybe looks beautiful. The Bible says that Moses didn't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. Why would we go after it if it wasn't? I mean, if Satan held out a piece of garbage to you and says, come and eat this, it tastes so good, we would run away from it. But he holds out the beautiful thing, the thing that we think is going to satisfy my life. It's going to bring me the greatest pleasure. This is always what I've been longing for. But the Lord says, in my faithfulness, I will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I will always make a way to escape. And so there's so much hope in that, isn't there? We don't have to spend the rest of our life thinking, I'll never overcome this. You can, through the Lord. He will provide a way to escape that you can endure it. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. It's good to know that Jesus knows what we're going through. He's not a God who's detached, who is unaware of what we experience in this human body. The Bible says, we have one who has been tempted in every way. It's hard for me to think about that. That Jesus was tempted in every way, like we are. But He's without sin. Isn't that awesome? He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then, because that's true, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's like saying, Jesus, you know what I'm going through, and I know you were tempted. Help me here. You endured it. You stood against it. Help me here. See, instead of running away from God, trying to cover up, trying to do all these things David did, we need to run to the throne of grace and find mercy to help us. Why would we let that thing that's dragging us conceive and give birth? Lord Jesus, I need you. You said in your word that you will never allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. And here I am. I feel like it's beyond my ability, but I know that you know what I'm going through. I'm asking you for your mercy and your grace to help me now in this time of my need. There's so much that the Lord offers us to overcome temptation. But what if we do sin? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. There's that word again. Based on the faithfulness of God. He's faithful not to allow us to be tempted beyond what we bear. But if we go on in sin and we come back and we confess our sin, he is faithful even then. He's faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins. And he will purify, I love this word, he will purify us. Amen. From all unrighteousness. Purify. Purify. So there's hope even if we blow it. I'm not encouraging you to blow it. My real encouragement is that we can learn to stand up against temptation. But if we blow it, if we sin, we can still come. We can still come and we can confess, and he's faithful and he will forgive us and he will purify us. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the course of my life that believe because they've committed some sin that they cannot come and worship God. They cannot be in God's presence. They are not worthy to come and pray anymore. Who's worthy? Tell me somebody here who's worthy. None of us are worthy. The only thing that makes us worthy is our Lord, our precious Lord Jesus and his righteousness. What else do we have to stand on? You know what I mean? And so you may have blown it. And if you did, join the club. But we can't cover. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins will not prosper. You know, you spoke today about God prospering us. Well, part of prosperity in the Bible is the blessing of God that comes when we can come and confess. Whoever conceals his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Wow. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. So it's dealing with the heart of man, isn't he? That's what he's dealing with here in this whole discussion about temptation. So I want to encourage you, don't conceal. Don't, for the sake of pride, cover up. Don't try to manipulate the situation. You know, if you sin, just come to the Lord. I don't mean you need to stand up and put it on the radio. I'm just saying, bring it out. Find a trusted friend, a brother or sister in Christ. Sit down and say, hey, you know what? This week, blah, blah, blah. And I need you to pray with me. I want to confess my sin. I want to forsake it. I need strength to stand against temptation next time. And get the help you need. Come to the Lord, the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help you. And in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. There is a healing that happens with confession. You're going to find out next week when David finally came. I don't know that he actually confessed it as much as the prophet spoke to him. But when it was finally in the open, you can almost sense this sigh of relief in his heart, like, okay. Praise God. And he began to move forward. And God changed him. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So I had two things about this message today. One is David's sin should be a warning to all of us because he was a mighty man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a warrior for the Lord. He was a worshiper of God. And yet he fell. If you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall, the Bible says. But the other thing is David's forgiveness should be a comfort to us all. And I'm not talking about that today, next week. But it should be a comfort to us all that no matter how drastic our fall, there is a place to come and receive the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. I'm so thankful the Lord put this story in the Bible. It just offers so much hope to me. It shows that God has an interest in what's going on in our hearts. I'm glad he didn't leave David this way. I love Psalm 51. I love it because I see this guy who had gone to these depths, and he comes back to the Lord and he's like, man, don't take your Holy Spirit, Lord. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I mean, it was a beautiful, beautiful change in this man's heart. And I look at that and I think, man, God, there's almost like nothing you can't touch in my life if I'll let you. And we go on through life year after year after year with these areas that we cover and we hide and we don't seek his help when he wants to bring it out. It's like a bad infection. You know, get it out. Get it out of there so that you can move on and be the man or woman that God wants you to be. And so this is, while I know it's a devastating story, to me, I just see nothing but hope. I see hope and excitement for any believer that struggles. So...